Good morning. If this is your first time at the Vineyard, this is how we start all our celebrations. How many of you like to play Monopoly? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, more than that. Raise your hands. When I was a kid, my parents divorced when I was pretty young, and I would go to visit my dad once, one weekend a month, and some of my favorite memories actually were playing Monopoly. We would get together, my dad and my stepbrother and I, and have these fierce competitions. And the goal in Monopoly is to go around and around the board and accumulate as much money and properties as possible. And sometimes when we would play, I would do really well. I would get Park Place and Boardwalk and get a few houses and a hotel, and I'd win the game, and I was pretty excited. Other times, it didn't go quite so well for me, and in the end, I filed bankruptcy. But no matter whether I won or I lost, every game always ended the same way. When we were finished, everything went back in the box. And life's kind of like Monopoly. We go around and around, and we accumulate stuff, and some of us here today are doing pretty well. Life is going the way you planned it. Things are good at work or in your family. You've got more than enough. Things are going your way. You feel like you're winning. And there are others of us here who life has taken a different turn. Feels like every time you pull a card, it says, go to jail, go directly to jail, do not pass go, and do not collect $200. But whether you feel like you're winning today or you're losing today, all of our lives have something in common. Everybody here in this room has one thing in common. And that is this, that one day when our life is over, we will all go back in the box. Now you might ask, Jeff, why would you ride in a casket? Well, and I am from Batesville, so it makes sense. But really, it's a more simple answer than that, and it's that it's practice. Because someday, no matter how long you live, we're all going to take this ride. Because eternity is reality. This is reality for all of us. Now, some smart aleck will say, well, but I'm going to be cremated. And we thought about that, had that conversation in the creative meeting, and Justin was particularly in favor of me giving cremation a try. But I got to draw the line somewhere. We are in our third week of a series called Hereafter. And today we're going to be looking at the question, what happens when a person dies? Now, you've probably, whether you've been deathly ill yourself or you've lost a loved one, you've probably at some time contemplated your own mortality. And you've asked this question, what happens to my loved one when they die? What will happen to me when I die? It's a question that we all face at some point. And it's not a new question. Throughout history, people have been asking this question and contemplating their own mortality, thinking about this. Even the earliest followers of Jesus thought about what would happen when a person dies. And so they wrote the Apostle Paul, and they were asking him about this. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he deals with this question. And in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, he says, and regarding the question, friends, that has come up about what happens to those already dead and buried, we don't want you to be in the dark any longer. All right, first off, you must not carry on over them like people who have nothing to look forward to, as if the grave were the last word. Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will most certainly bring back to life those who died in Jesus. We're doing this series because we don't want us to be in the dark about what happens in the hereafter. And secondly, we don't want to think that the grave has the last word, because we want this truth to penetrate our hearts that God has victory over the grave. It does not have the last word. God does. During this series, we've been watching a few clips from an interview that Pastor Jim did with a friend of the Vineyard named Steve Shogren. And several years ago, Steve went in for routine surgery and things went horribly wrong. And he died on the table, and he was flatlined for 7 minutes. He was dead. And he, in this interview, tells his story and his experience about that. And today we're going to hear a small clip about his fear of death and how his experience of the presence of God helped him overcome his fear of death and have courage to live life to the fullest. Let's watch that clip.
Tell us a little bit about facing the fear of death and your own experience in doing that, and also what you would say to a person who's dealing with serious fear of death in their lives.
Yeah, what I had felt going into that is my dad died when I was 12 years old. He had cancer, he was suffering and so forth. And when he died, it was actually kind of a relief. I'm so glad that he's gone on to something better. And remember my mom pulling up the driveway in Wichita, and she says, with sunglasses on because she wants to see how intensely she's been weeping, says, "Don't, your dad has passed away." And then I went into my room, fell asleep, and beginning that night until I was 42 years old, so if you do the math on it, it was 30 whole years, I had almost every night a fear of being killed by spiders, of all things. And I had actually had people pray for me. I had been in therapy on occasion, told them my situation, and nothing at all had a dent in it. But as I was in God's presence, I really overcame the fear of death.
Oh, well, how do I look? I feel like I got casket head. Do all right? Death is an emotional thing for us. Just this past week, as I was telling a friend of mine that I was going to be having the chance to come and speak at the Greenwood Vineyard, she asked me what I would be talking about. And I said, "I'm going to be talking about what happens when people die." And she just began to weep as she told me that this week would be the one-year anniversary of her mother's death. It is something that has touched us all, and eventually we'll all face it. And so it's an emotional issue that often we try to put off, but it is reality. Just several weeks ago in southeast Indiana, where I live, six teenagers and two different pickup trucks collided with one another, three of them killed instantly. Death is a reality for all of us. This past week on Monday during the Boston Marathon, we're all become once again aware that we can be going about our lives, enjoying our lives, and thinking nothing of death, and all of a sudden, in a moment, our lives can change forever and our lives can end. None of us are promised tomorrow. And so death is something that is real, it is something that we all face, and it is something that is emotional for us, and so we try to push it off and not think about it. But we're asking today, what happens when a person dies? And in considering that question, I want to invite you to take out your outline in the program that you received. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24 today. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, is considering his own mortality. As he writes this, he is facing the very real threat that he himself will lose his life because of the proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ. And so as he writes to them, he considers his life and his death, and he writes this in Philippians 1, verse 20. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. What does the Bible tell us about death? What does this passage teach us? I want to look at three things that the Bible tells us about death. This passage in particular tells us as we face death. And the first thing is this, that death can be faced with courage. We can face death with courage. Look at verse 20 again. He says, I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Everybody, if you would, just circle those two words in your outline. Sufficient courage. So that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had come to the point where he had no fear of death. He understood that whether he was living or he was dying, he belonged to the Lord, and he had no reason to have fear. Just this, a week from Thursday, my dad went to the doctor because he was experiencing chest pains, and they sent him to the hospital for some tests, and they found that he had some major blockages in his arteries, and he was scheduled for quadruple bypass surgery. And so I drove to South Carolina to be there with my dad as he faced this surgery. And Sunday, the day before the surgery, I was getting ready to leave, and I said, what are you feeling? What are you experiencing right now? And he said, just in a moment of reality, he said, I'm scared. I'm afraid, which we all would be in some ways as we think about going under the knife in that way and experiencing that kind of surgery. We would face it with trepidation. But Paul says that we have the ability to face death and to live life with sufficient courage. We can be courageous in the face of death. We can face it with sufficient courage and not be afraid. Because the problem with the fear of death is not death itself, but what it does to us. Because when we fear death, we fail to fully live. If we're afraid of dying, we will never live life to the fullest as God intended. And the reason for that is that when we are afraid, we try to take control. We think, you know, if I'll just be more safe, if I will protect my family more, if I can accumulate enough stuff, if I can have security for the future, if I can plan enough, if I can hold on tight enough, then I can overcome my fear. But Paul is telling us that we can have courage as we face our own mortality. And in doing so, it is not something that causes us want to long for death in some weird way, but instead it causes us to live fully because we can live with open hands, not having to hold on, not trying to secure our own futures, not trying to be in control, but fully entrusting ourselves to the God who has loved us in this life and will continue to be faithful and love us in the life to come. We can face death with sufficient courage. And the reason that we don't have to be afraid, the reason that we can have courage as we face death, is because of the second thing that the Bible tells us about death, and that is that death is gain. Death is gain. In verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, can we read that verse together? Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Paul's life, he understood that for him to go on living in the body, for him to live was Christ. In Galatians, he says that he has been crucified with Christ, and so it's no longer he who lives, but it is Christ who lives within him. And if he goes on living, he's going to live simply by faith in the one who loved him and gave himself for him. And death is gain Paul says, because to die is to immediately depart from the body and to be present with the Lord. The great gain of death is that we are no longer impeded in our experience of the presence of God. We are immediately overwhelmed by the great presence of the God who loves us. Death is gain because we gain fully the experience of the presence of God. Now, Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, but to be present with the Lord, but he doesn't elaborate on what it means to be with Christ. As I was asked to talk about this subject, it just occurred to me that God has not told us precisely what will happen immediately after we die. He has told us, though, enough so that we don't have to worry about it. He tells us that through Jesus, we who are his followers have victory over death. And he assures us that he is anxious for us to join him and to experience life in a way that we cannot begin to imagine. And his promise is that this experience will last forever and ever. But beyond that, the Bible is in some ways frustratingly vague about the details, especially the details of what happens immediately after we die. But what the Bible does tell us is that it is gain. In writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." The experience that we will have after death of the presence of God is such gain that our minds cannot fully conceive it. Our eyes have never seen something so wonderful. Our ears have never heard anything so wonderful. It is gain for us. Think of the times in your life. Has anybody ever experienced something that was so joyful to you, such pleasure that it seemed like time stood still and was no longer relevant? Everybody ever had an experience like that? When I was 15 years old, I met the most beautiful blonde girl in the world and fell madly in love. We've been married for about 20 years now, but she's 2 years older than me. You wouldn't know that by looking at her, but she is. She's a little older than me, and she went off to college 1,000 miles away after she graduated, and I was still in high school. And we'd like to talk, but this was before the days of Facebook and Twitter and cell phones. Neither of us had a cell phone. This was before email. This was before Skype or FaceTime or any of that stuff. And my mom did not have unlimited long distance, as she often reminded me. And so we had to work out some way of communicating. And so our plan was that on Wednesday nights, when she got back from church, she would give me a call and we would talk for an hour. And then on Sunday nights, when I got home from church, I would call her and we would talk for an hour. This was our communication throughout the week. And my recollection of that is that time that I had of talking to her was the highlight of my week, and that hour flew by like that. That in some sense, time, I was outside of time. And maybe you've experienced joy and pleasure and fulfillment in that way, where it just seems like time stands still and it doesn't matter any longer. That's what eternity is like in some sense. And what Paul tells us is that those intense moments of joy and pleasure that we've experienced here don't even compare to the gain that is to be had by those who die in Christ. That no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has planned for those whom he loves. Death is great gain, the Bible tells us. And finally, the Bible tells us that not only can we face it with courage and it is great gain, but that death is not the end. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." What he's saying here is that there is something better to come. There is something on the other side. That to die is not the end. And although I said the Bible is frustratingly vague about some of the events of the afterlife, what I do affirm, and I think what the Bible tells us about death is very simple. When we die, we do not die into nothingness. Instead, we die into God. In the words of the Apostle Paul, to live is to live unto the Lord, and to die is to die unto the Lord. And so whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. Death is not the end. Martin Luther, in talking about death and the afterlife, says that we can know as much about life beyond death as a fetus traveling down the birth canal can know about the world into which it's about to be born. In some sense, it knows absolutely nothing, and yet the analogy affirms that there is something at the end of the journey. My favorite spiritual writer is Henry Nouwen, and in light of this analogy, Henry Nouwen wrote a parable. It's recorded in his book, Our Greatest Gift. This parable of faith and hope, is in it, he imagines twins, a brother and a sister, who are in their mother's womb and having a conversation. And I want to read that for you. The sister said to the brother, "I believe there is life after birth." Her brother protested vehemently, "No, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us." The little girl insisted, "There must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light where there is the freedom to move." Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, the sister said hesitantly, "I have something else to say, and I'm afraid you won't believe that either, but I think there is a mother." Her brother became furious. "A mother," he shouted. "What are you talking about? I've never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place after all. We have all that we need, so let's just be content." The sister was quite overwhelmed by her brother's response and for a while didn't dare to say anything more. But she couldn't let go of her thoughts, and since she had only her twin brother to speak to, she finally said, "Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful." "Yes," he answered, "what's special about that?" "Well," the sister said, "I think that these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting?" The brother didn't answer. He was fed up with the foolish talk of his sister and felt that the best thing would be to simply ignore her and hope that she would leave him alone. The Bible tells us that there is a profound continuity between this life and the life to come, between our mortal life now and our immortal life to come. It tells us that death is not the end, that there is something much more glorious than we could ever think about or imagine, and yet it is reality. We can't conceive it fully, but it is true and it is there. And so we don't have to be afraid. We can face our death, and we can face the death of our loved ones with courage, knowing that it is great gain to be away from the body and to be present with the Lord, and to know that this death is not the end. It is simply a transition into a new way of being. I want to go back for a moment to a verse that I read to you in the beginning. It was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, "Since Jesus died and broke loose from the grave, God will most certainly bring back to life those who died in Jesus. Sometimes when we think about the afterlife, our ideas of heaven or the afterlife are filled with pictures that come more from television shows or movies or books that we've read than they are from the Bible. What the Bible affirms is not some idea of us wandering around on clouds and playing harps for all eternity. I don't even know how to play a harp. And I can imagine that doing it would get real old, awful fast. What the Bible does affirm, rather than the idea of us existing in some amorphous way forever and ever out there, is something much more grand. It is the hope of a resurrection. The hope that the Bible gives us is the hope of a resurrection. The big story of Scripture is not that someday we will abandon this world. The hope of Scripture, the big story of Scripture, is that God has not abandoned this world. And resurrection tells us that what we do in this life, what we do in these bodies, matters. What happens to us immediately after we die in heaven are all important, but they are not the final story. Jesus teaches his earliest followers, he teaches us to pray when you pray, say, "Let your kingdom come, Father, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The great story of the resurrection is that the glory and the will of God will one day be done fully on earth as it is in heaven. There will be a marriage of heaven and earth, and we will live in a state of everlasting time in God's newly restored creation. It will be a unifying of heaven and earth, and this is our great hope. Our hope is that God will bring us together with those who have died into his kingdom to live forever and ever. And that the things that we are doing now matter. How should we live then in light of the truth of a resurrection hope? And the first thing is this, is that we should trust in God. Jesus, in facing his own death, on the night he was betrayed, he's praying in the garden, and it says that he was so overwhelmed by the intensity of the moment, he sweat drops of blood. And in that moment, facing his own death and betrayal by his friends, he entrusts himself to God as he prays this, "Not my will, but your will be done." The God that can be trusted in life can be trusted in death. And the God that we trust for life everlasting can be trusted now, because God is faithful. And the second thing that we should do in light of the hope of a resurrection is that we should invest in eternity. If what happens in the body, what happens in this life matters, then we should be investing our time and our energy and all of our hearts and all of the resources that we have, we ought to be investing them in things that will go on in God's great world forever and ever. And what are those things? We should invest our lives not in things that are fleeting, not in trying to get more cars or newer homes or climbing the corporate ladder. But we should invest our lives in things like truth and beauty and things that are noble. And we should invest our time and our hearts and our resources in people and in building our community, because these things will go on forever and ever. What we do in this life matters. Are you investing your time and your heart and your energy, your body into things that will go on in God's resurrected, renewed earth? Jesus tells us to do this when he says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Invest in eternity. As we talk about what happens when a person dies and we look at the hope of the resurrection, the challenge for us is really this. Don't wait to live. death is real. You're given so much time here in this earth to invest in what matters. Don't wait to live. But also, don't wait to die. Don't wait to do things that matter until you have eternity to do it. Begin to do the things that you will do in eternity now. Live your life with purpose and with joy as you trust God and you invest now in what will continue for all eternity. Let's pray together. Oh, we thank you for your presence here with us, that we have no reason to fear. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you've never trusted God with your life. You've never become a follower of Jesus. Jesus came to live a life of example for us, to teach us, to die in our place, and to be raised again so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we can be united with the Father and we can live with Him for all eternity. And if you're here today and you've never taken that step of trusting God, I'd invite you to pray a prayer with me in your heart. Maybe you would pray something like this. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His life that teaches me. Thank you for His death that I can receive forgiveness of my sins, all the ways that I've fallen short. Thank you for the forgiveness you offer. And thank you that He has been raised to newness of life. And I too, as I trust in Him, can be raised with Him. Send your Holy Spirit into my life so that I can have the hope of a resurrection and I can begin even now investing in things that matter. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and cleansing me and empowering me to live for you. And for those of us who are here and we've trusted God with our lives, I want to invite you just to hold out your hands in front of you like you're going to receive a gift and to pray a simple prayer. To pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. God, we pray that you would help us to see the things that will really continue on for all eternity. The things that matter. Help us, Lord, not to get sidetracked by trying to accumulate things that are fleeting, will pass away, and not be so concerned with trying to hold on and secure our future. But Lord, let us invest in things that matter. Show us, Lord, the ways that you're working around us so that we can join in your works of truth, in your works of beauty, that we can invest in people and in our community in a way that will not only make a difference now, but will continue in your good world for all eternity. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to trust you and to invest in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.